Would you now turn with me in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm going to begin to read at verse 28 and read to the end of verse 37. And while you're looking that up, allow me to say that this sermon this afternoon was part of a series of sermons. Also, this, as a matter of fact, the one this morning as well was part of a series. I do work very hard to try to create each sermon so that it can stand on its own. And how successful I've been at that, you'll be a better judge than I. But if there are elements in either this morning's sermon or even this afternoon's sermon that you think I may have missed, important elements that you think I may have missed in the text, you may rest assured that it was probably there in a sermon previous or a sermon following. But this afternoon, I want to look at that entire narrative, verse 28 through to verse 37. And I begin to read there, John chapter 11, verse 28. Hear the word of God with me. And when she had said these things, she went away and this is Martha then, so we could read it. And when Martha had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Just as an interjection here in this text, he groaned in the spirit. Some translations there translate to read that Jesus himself also wept. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. How Jesus had loved Lazarus then. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, could this man not also have kept this man from dying? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Woodstock with me this afternoon, when you read carefully through the New Testament, you constantly see a new aspect or a new attribute of Jesus Christ. You see him as the pleading Savior who graciously invites the weary and heavy laden to come to him and to find peace for their weary and wounded souls. You will see him as a seeking Savior who leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness to seek that one sheep that was lost. You see him as the suffering Savior who dies on the cross to redeem the world from the curse of sin and death. And now here in our text of this afternoon, we see him as a sympathetic Savior, comforting his children in their hour of need. And we see him sharing in their pain. A word of warning here by way of introduction. When preaching on a subject such as we have before us this afternoon, a very real danger exists of introducing unnecessary sentimentality, and we need to guard against that this afternoon. The purpose of all preaching must always be to create and to strengthen faith rather than to simply evoke emotion. And so if we carefully analyze and carefully exegete and interpret and apply the text before us this afternoon, then we will be kept from sentimentalism, and instead we will rejoice in our sympathetic high priest and in his message. And so I want to administer God's word to you this afternoon using as my theme our sympathetic high priest, our sympathetic high priest. We want to hear him inviting Mary. We will hear him comforting Mary, and finally we will see him being overwhelmed with compassion as he weeps. And so our sympathetic high priest inviting Mary, comforting Mary, and we see him as compassion as he weeps. At this point in our text, Jesus had already comforted Martha, and until now it seems that Mary was completely forgotten. But now Christ would also seek her out, and he would also bless her in her time of sorrow. It would seem that Jesus wished to speak to the sisters separately. We don't know why. Could it be perhaps the different dispositions and consequently the different needs of the two women that moved Jesus to deal with them separately and differently? Perhaps. Could it be that because Mary had so often let herself sit at the feet of Christ to learn from him, that now she was more spiritually mature and the greater need was Martha's? Perhaps. Could it be that because Martha had always busied herself with her daily work rather than sitting at Christ's feet while he was around, that now her need was the greatest? Perhaps. We don't know. And although I do think that there is a lesson to be learned here, we don't know if that was the case here in Bethany. It is true that we need to make ourselves available for Christ's instruction as that is presented each week. We do know that if we fail to place ourselves under the discipline of the word of Christ, our faith will languish. But we don't know if that was the case here. We don't know if Christ addressed them separately because of their different spiritual needs, but we do know from our text, however, that after having carefully instructed and comforted Martha, now the Lord wishes to speak to Mary. And John tells us simply that Mary was sitting in the house, and it revealed her character. That's how we have come to know her in the scriptures. She is pensive and meditative. Mary was sitting in the house. Martha, being impulsive, heard that the Lord was coming, and she runs off to meet him. She did not even tell Mary. Mary, therefore, was still in the house in the company of all those who had come to comfort her. It was probably a great surprise to Mary when suddenly Martha enters the house and whispers in her ear, "The teacher has come, and he's calling for you." We read that Martha called Mary secretly. Martha wishes Mary to meet Jesus privately. She herself had received such personal comfort from her Lord that she now wishes the same blessing for her sister, and so she secretly whispers, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." But as we read in the text, Martha's attempts at secrecy were not successful. She did not succeed in keeping the Jews from being present when the message was given. And people of God, what we begin to capture here already is that what we are seeing here, we're seeing Jesus as the inviting Savior. We see Jesus here in our text. We see him as we have seen him so many times in Scripture, stretching out his arms and saying, come unto me. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And is that not precisely what was needed for Martha and for Mary? Their brother had just died. He had been buried, and the women were now alone. They had lost that which was most precious to them, the love, the support, and the protection of their brother. And not only had a dearly loved one in the family died, but in all likelihood in that culture, life would have become very difficult and maybe very difficult for the two women alone without the protection and the guidance of a man. Their life would be now very different and also very difficult, because they would not have the protection of that man. These two women were now alone, and all of that would have begun to sink into their minds, and all of that would have also troubled the sisters. And now in our text, we see Jesus inviting them both, one at a time, but saying, "Come. Come to me with your sorrow." And congregation, that same sorrow here experienced by Mary and Martha, but it has spared no one. No matter how many years we live together as husband and wife, with our happy children around our tables, no matter how much happy laughter rings in our homes, sooner or later in all homes, in all marriages, sorrow knocks at the door, and death approaches, taking one of our loved ones away. It could be a spouse, a mate, a parent, even a precious child. And in that anxious time, we usually do as Mary had done. We stay in our home, tearfully reflecting on what has been and what could have been and what will now be no more. And also, just as with the sisters, many visitors come to offer consolation, but any real comfort escapes them. And so too there in Bethany. All of these many Jews had come to mourn the loss of the women, and yet true comfort escaped Mary. But when she hears the invitation, the Master is here and he's calling for you, then she can no longer contain herself. She runs to her Lord, knowing that that true comfort can be found only in him. Oh, to be enfolded in his arms, to receive his comfort. That's where she needed to go. That's where she would go. And congregation, this comfort that Christ had reserved for Mary is not hers alone. He offers the same to each and every one of his own, yet today, if only we will hear it. Every time we stand around a sick bed, each time we are called to a deathbed, every time we stand around the grave of a loved one, it is the voice of Jesus that comes to comfort and to bless. When our eyes filled with tears see nothing but a grave, when true comfort cannot be found by the grieving family members, then it is our obligation to repeat the words of Martha. We are to turn to those who mourn and say to them, as Martha and did to Mary, the Master is here. He's calling for you. Christ stands ready to meet the deepest need of your soul. And as our text continues, we learn that the call of Jesus stirred Mary to her very soul. We read she rose quickly. She rose quickly to meet him. She forgets all about those Jews gathered there. She rises from her place and she scurries out the door to meet him. And what we see there, congregation, what we see in Mary's response is the obedience of her faith. Her Master had called her. Her Master had sent for her. Her Master had called her. She had heard him call. She'd heard his invitation. And she rose quickly to answer his call. It's still the same today. Men and women may sit in their comfortable pews for many years, ignoring the call of the Lord, sermon after sermon after sermon. But when that call becomes personal by the work and the gracious application of the Holy Spirit of God, then suddenly the sweet voice of Christ is heard and answered. When men and women actually hear the Master is calling you, with all of the emphasis falling on that personal word, you, then it will be impossible to delay any longer. And then suddenly the voice of Christ is heard, and they will leave all behind to hurry to the Lord. That's the obedience of faith, and that's what happened here in our text. The Master is here, and he's calling you, Mary. He's calling you, Mary. And Mary arose quickly to answer the summons. The Jews don't understand what has happened. Martha had whispered secretly, and Mary had heard the call of the Lord, and she hurried out of the house. The Jews saw her leave without explanation. They did not know where she was going, and they assumed that she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. Think about that with me for a moment. It was not a strange assumption. It is still seen every day. You cannot drive by a cemetery without seeing family members who have gone back to the grave of their loved ones to weep. They want to tarry just one more time at the place where so much that was dear to them is buried. They go there trying to once again recover something they have lost. It seems to them almost that they were standing on hallowed ground, and when they cannot find there what they seek, then they stand at the grave and they weep. We can understand that. And although many of us have no need to return to the grave of a loved one, we're not too harsh with those who do so. We all have certain feelings and emotions, and our painful feelings and emotions draw us back to that cemetery to mourn over the remains of our loved one that is buried there. And so we go to stand at the grave and weep. But in faith, congregation, we do not stand at a cemetery to weep. Our faith does not look down to that dark ground. No, our faith looks up to God's glorious heavens. Our faith knows that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are not in that dark grave. They're not even in that cemetery. No, in faith we know that our loved ones are now with the Father and the Son in that house of many mansions. And then faith causes us not to look at the grave or to stand and weep at the tomb. No, faith does not idolize the grave. Oh no, faith finds nothing at the grave. And consequently, faith seeks nothing at the cemetery. Oh no, faith seeks its dear loved ones above in glory where Jesus is with all the saints that have gone on before. Oh, the Jews had assumed wrongly. Mary had not gone to the grave to weep. Oh no, Mary had heard the voice of the Master calling, and that's where she needed to be. She had come to know that he was the resurrection and the life. The grave, the cemetery, the tomb, all of it held nothing for Mary. People of God, the cemetery holds nothing for Christians. For Mary it was, as it is for every child of God who has been plunged into inconsolable mourning, not at the graveside, oh no, at the feet of Jesus. It was to be enfolded in the sustaining grace of the Lord and to be embraced in his everlasting arms. It was his comfort which she needed. And so we read, she rose quickly. She hurried to Jesus in her hour of greatest need. Jesus must know her sorrow. John does not mention whether or not Martha followed her. John, at least there, isolates Mary for the moment to show us how Mary now pours out her grief to the Lord. And he tells us how graciously and tenderly the Lord received and comforted her. As soon as Mary sees him, she sobs. She hurries to him. She falls at his feet. And in her voice, broken with her sobs, she says, "Lord, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died." Both women had but that one thought in their days of grief. Again and again, they had said to each other, "If only Jesus would have been here, if only Jesus would have been here, if only Jesus would have been here, death would have passed by our home." Martha had uttered precisely the same sentiments earlier, but Martha had yet somewhat tempered her sentiments by adding, "But even now, Lord, I know that whatever you ask, God will give it." Mary, however, it seems, is so overcome with her grief that all of her hope has become clouded. She says simply, "Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died." And now follow this with me for a moment. The concept, I believe, is important. First of all, Mary now echoes the sentiments of her sister in believing that Jesus had to be physically present in order to help. She too had not understood the power of the Word of God. Martha had made the same observation, "Lord, if only you would have been here, this would not have happened." But congregation, there is more here. In those few words, Mary had stumbled on a truth that she herself had not even understood, and it was a truth that would bring our Lord himself to tears. Follow this with me. Mary's words here contain a truth that she would not have imagined. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And there is indeed so much misery in the world, people of God, that would not be if Jesus was present. Follow with me. There is so much need, so much sickness and death that would not be if Jesus were present. You know what I mean. You step into the house of an alcoholic, and you see the chaos in the home, shattered furniture, perhaps an abused wife and children, poverty, and then our heart cries out, this would not be if Christ were present in this home. You see fallen men and women wasting away with diseases such as AIDS, and then we say, this would not be if Jesus was present in their hearts. We see broken marriages because of unfaithfulness, and we say, this would not be if Jesus was here. I personally had the privilege of conducting a Bible study for inmates in a federal prison in British Columbia, and I entered into the institution weekly, regularly, and I saw the broken lives and the broken families, and I saw the epitome of human degradation. I saw men who were nothing more than wild animals in their cages, and I think this would not be if Jesus was present. Oh, indeed, Mary had uttered a great truth, but that truth did not apply in her situation. Lazarus had not died because Jesus was not present. No, Lazarus had died. You know the story. Lazarus had died because in the providence of God, his death would be that God and his Christ would be glorified in the resurrection. But it was indeed true that there is so much grief in the world that would not be if Christ was present in the hearts of men and women. And as our text continues, Christ in love, he allows Mary to pour out her heart. Her words were not true, but Christ does not condemn her as unbelieving simply because her thinking was clouded by grief over her dead brother. Jesus saw and heard her mistake, but Jesus does not reprove her. Jesus knew that her error was as a result of the great affection for her brother, and Jesus makes no comment on her complaint. Her love made her err, but her error showed how highly she regarded the Master. She knew and she believed that Jesus had the power to make Lazarus well. Oh, indeed, her speaking may have been confused or wrong or even sinful, but her attitude reveals her faith and her commitment to Christ, for she fell at his feet, and those who fall at the feet of Christ have more faith than those who express their grief with loud wailing or suppress it in stony, stoic silence and isolation. It was there. It was there at the feet of Jesus that Mary felt at home. That was her usual place, sitting at the feet of the Master while Martha was busy serving. When Mary later anoints Jesus in preparation for his burial, she pours out the precious ointment on the feet of him who had brought peace to her very soul. Oh, she so loved that place at the foot of Jesus. It was there that Mary became small and Jesus became so great. People of God, it is a precious, blessed place for each of us as poor, guilty, and needy sinners to be and to sit at his feet and to hear him speaking his word of grace. Do you know that place? Is that place a great solace and a source of comfort for you? Do you go often to sit at his feet? As our text continues, we read that Jesus was deeply moved. The Jewish mourners wept. Martha and Mary wept. And now we read, even Jesus wept. We read, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and he was deeply troubled. And then we read, he wept. And here we need to walk very carefully for a moment. Why was it now that Jesus wept? All of the parties involved here, to a lesser or greater extent, wept over the death of Lazarus. But that could not be the case for Jesus, for after all, Jesus was about to raise him to life. It would not be correct to assume that Jesus wept over his friend Lazarus. It would be perhaps legitimate to suggest that Jesus wept because of the sorrow of the two sisters, but even that must be properly understood and defined. Follow this with me. The original Greek word used in this context for groaning is a word used to also express anger or indignation, and I think that concept gives a better light to our text. Jesus here is overcome by emotions of anger and indignation. Jesus sees the weeping Jews. Jesus sees the weeping sisters. Jesus sees the grave of Lazarus, but all of his weeping is but a very tiny fragment of a universal sorrow that hangs as a dark cloud all over fallen humanity. Jesus sees much more. Jesus sees beyond this one insignificant incident, and Jesus sees in the weeping and in the grave, Jesus sees the hostile power of death. Behind that death, Jesus sees the terrible power of sin, for death is the wages of sin. And behind sin, Jesus sees the power of the prince of darkness by whom sin was brought into the world. And Jesus then, as the very Son of God, his very being, his essence, rebels against that power and the consequence of sin in the world. Jesus sees the human pain and suffering as consequence of sin, and Jesus weeps. Jesus knows that such suffering should never have entered the world, and it was to break the power of that sin that was the precise reason that he had come into the world. Jesus had come to burst the bars of death and sin and hell. He came into the world to destroy all of that which surrounds him here. Jesus sees the consequence of sin. Jesus sees the suffering enveloping his children because of sin, and Jesus wept. Ah, my dear people of God, what a message of tremendous message of comfort is given here in the example of Christ. Christ was so deeply moved and troubled by the sorrow in this home. The text reads that he was so troubled or indignant with anger at the anguish brought by sin that he himself bursts into tears. Jesus was so deeply moved and troubled that he wept when he saw the human suffering experienced by his precious children as consequence of sin in the world. People God, do you understand what is happening here? Remember now that when the sisters sent a message to Christ earlier on in this event, Lord, the one who you love is sick. Do you understand? Do you catch it here? The children of God are so precious to Jesus that he literally and physically wept when he saw the pain and the suffering of his children. Jesus wept as a sympathetic high priest. He weeps a sympathizing tear for Mary, for Martha, and for each of us who suffer the ravages of sin in this world. Jesus wept. He wept in compassion for those who suffer the consequences of sin. But he then immediately asks, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus would go to the grave and he would make a victorious assault on the enemy of death. Jesus would demonstrate that he had the power over sin and death. Jesus would go to the grave and he would demonstrate that he had the power over sin, over Satan, over death, and over hell. And Jesus would show that even the grave would yield her prey at the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, people of God, Christ has given us here as an example for when we ourselves stand around the grave of a loved one. Christ does not forbid us our tears. When you lose a loved one to death, do not be ashamed of your tears. Thank God that you can weep. But throughout it all, remember the power of Christ and the victory of the Son of God over death and the grave for all who believe in him. Remember especially then the words of Christ, as we heard in a previous sermon in this series, but also in our text, that he says, "He that believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. He will never die." When then we are called upon to carry our own loved ones to the grave, then God does not forbid your tears, but God does want you to be comforted with the knowledge that the victory over death in the grave has been fought and won at Golgotha. Christ has won that victory on Calvary. Christ wants you to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ here admonishes us to allow our tear-dimmed eyes to see the glory of God, even in the grave of our loved ones. The tears of the Jews, the tears of Mary and Martha, had not left Jesus untouched and unaffected. He now turns to them and he asks, "Where have you laid him?" Lazarus had not been forgotten by the Lord. That has tremendous implications for us as well. Do you realize what that means when Jesus remembers our dead? Do you understand the significance of that? We often think of our dead as forgotten in the cemetery. Those of you who have experienced the death of a dearly loved one will know what I mean. We reluctantly leave that casket in the cemetery. It's probably the hardest part of the funeral, is to leave that casket and to walk away. And we return to our homes. And darkness falls. Rain and wind and storms envelop that place. We sit in our homes and we hear the wind and the rain and we shudder. And we think of our loved ones all alone, outside, in that horrible place where we left them. And then also, the cemeteries are constantly being enlarged, and sometimes when we return years later, we cannot even find the place where we buried our loved one. I remember when we buried my wife's father. It was a brand new cemetery, only a half a dozen graves, and his place was prominent. And then I left and we took calls to different parts of the country. We came back years later. We returned to the cemetery. We could not find his grave. The cemetery had become filled. And sometimes these cemeteries are being enlarged and we return and we can't even find the place where we buried our loved ones. And even though faith conquers all, the thought of our loved ones forgotten in that grave troubles us. But in this sense, God is also a God of the dead. God watches over the graves of our loved ones. The footsteps of our Lord are all over the face of this earth, even in our cemeteries. And although our families and friends may forget our dead loved ones, God does not. God does not even forget our graves. God makes note of every single one of our graves. And one day Christ will return with his angel train to open all of those graves and to erase them from the dead and to translate their bodies into a heavenly body. Jesus takes interest in the graves of our loved ones. Where have you laid him? And then finally, after Jesus had been shown where Lazarus was buried, Jesus stood and he wept. And then we see the reaction of the Jews in response to the tears of Jesus. Most of the Jews interpreted Christ's tears as his love for Lazarus. We hear them observing, "Behold, how he loved him," Lazarus then. They were absolutely right. Jesus did love Lazarus. You remember earlier at the opening of this narrative that the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." Indeed, Jesus loved Lazarus. Oh, indeed, Jesus would raise him from the dead. And in that sense, there was no reason for Jesus' tears. However, it is necessary that we see here in his tears the sympathizing Christ who was like us in all things, sin excepted. And if we confess that to be true, then the human emotions of Christ were similar to ours in similar circumstances. And so the Jews were also correct in seeing the tears of Jesus in connection with his love for Lazarus, who was now dead. Oh, how comforting for us to see the heart of Christ here. People of God, what a blessedness is reserved for us to know that he shares in our sorrow when we saw the tears streaming down his own face. How comforting for us to know that even now his heart beats with compassion for us in heaven on his Father's throne. And how comforting for us to know that Christ does not despise our tears, but that he understands them. They are precious to him. He gathers them in a bottle, as the psalmist says. And we know that. We have seen his own tears at the grave of Lazarus. What tender sympathy and grace is given us here, especially when we remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. He wept. Oh, how we see here the reality of his human heart. Oh, indeed, it was a perfect human heart. He wept for the sorrow and the desolation that sin had brought into the world, affecting his loved ones. Oh, how precious those tears of Jesus. Oh, how wonderfully they demonstrate the great sympathizing love of God in Christ for his fallen creatures. congregation. What a tremendous comfort for a grieving family when we're able to stand around the grave of a loved one and say, behold how Jesus loved him or her whom we now lay in the ground. That's the finest testimony that anyone can ever give about you. I've attended many funerals wherein a carefully written eulogy were given to hear an emotional list of all the wonderful aspects of the dead person while he was still alive. But what is so often missing is any reference to the grace of God in the person's life. What we do not hear are the words, behold how Jesus loved him or her. Jesus loved my father. Jesus loved my mother. Jesus loved all the precious people who have died in the Lord that we lay in the ground. People of God, pray with me that it may be that when we ourselves are laid to rest, that those who speak of us will be moved to speak of the obvious power from above given us in order to live this life rejoicing, even in the face of suffering. May they speak of our joy in affliction. May they tell of the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs we sang in our long nights of suffering. May they marvel, may they stand around our grave and marvel at the trusting faith that marked our end when we entered the valley of the shadow of death. And may they tell one another the fact that the blessed name of Jesus was on our lips in the hour of death. Oh, may it be when our friends and family or children are called to bring us to the grave that they may whisper to each other, behold how Jesus loved him or her. May each of us seek to experience that love of God in Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, when in the night I meditate on mercies multiplied, my grateful heart inspires my tongue to bless the Lord my God. For I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave, but that from corruption thou, O Lord, thy Holy One, will save. Amen.